Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1. You can, if you want, turn in your outline page to the second outline. I know some of you, Ryan, are saying, why turn to the outline? Because he never fills it out. That would be Ryan Atkinson. He never fills the thing out anyway, so why am I? Just turn there. Just humor me. Turn to the outline. Every once in a while, I fill one out, so I might surprise you tonight. We'll see if I actually get there. I actually follow my own outline, but rarely do I tell you that I'm actually following it. Hopefully it will help you at least guide you a bit. And because tonight we're not, again, working our way directly through the passage, we'll be moving around considering the nature of what it is to have a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, go ahead and you can read it with me or quote it. Let's just all do this together. We're going to go all the way down to verse 9. All right, all the way down to verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. So quote it, read it, whatever you want. So here we go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Amen. We're done. No, I mean, is that not the most encouraging, exciting thought, that because God, in his great mercy, caused you to be born again, that the outcome, the salvation of your souls, that outcome is sure? You have a living hope, not a dead one. If you have truly been raised again, you will receive the full benefits of that salvation. There's nothing that can keep you from it. No trial, no difficulty, no danger, nothing. Because that's why we're memorizing. You need that hope. You need that life. And then having that life, you need that hope, because the world has none. Because I don't know if you have, in your short lives, most of you, had a particular hope, a deep, strong hope in something that was utterly dashed, that caused you to maybe become despairing, that just kicked you in the gut in ways that maybe nothing else has. Trust me, if you live very long, you will. You will have those things that you really wanted, and sometimes they're very good things. Sometimes it's not just, well, I wanted to go to Disney World, or I wanted to go to Dollywood, or, you know, I wanted to, you know, there's some really strong, deep things that you wanted, and when you don't get them, it's gonna feel like everything was just yanked out from under you. When Lisa and I went to seminary almost 15 years ago now, a little more actually, 15, 16, 17 years ago, we had one child, Josiah. And he was 6 years old at the time. Our seminary was 7, 8 years. He was 8 years old. And well, all during the time, really after, you know, he had been born, we had been hoping to have another child. And the Lord had not worked in such a way that we were able to have one. As we went to seminary, we were hoping that maybe during that time, the Lord would provide. And we were both getting older. So it's like, you know, starting to get old. And will the Lord provide another child? And our second year in seminary, the pregnancy test came back positive. And you cannot imagine how overjoyed I was, we were, she was, Josiah not really knowing what's going on. He was only six, so. And so we thought, and it was an answer to prayer. We've been praying for 7 years, 8 years, that the Lord might provide us with the opportunity to have another child. And so we rejoiced in that. You know, we go to the doctor, you do all the things, you start to get prepared. But just didn't seem right. 2 months in, 3 months in, things don't seem to be going well. There wasn't anything particularly that we could pick up in the ultrasounds and things, but Elisa just did not feel right. And so we were praying and seeking the Lord, and and you know, hoping against hope, or maybe hoping with full hope that the little baby being formed in Elisa's womb would be healthy and sound. And it's about 4 months in, it was in November, I forget the exact day, but it was a November day, and Elisa began to bleed. And so we went into the hospital, a long, very, very difficult night as she continued to bleed. And we were talking with the doctors, and we actually were just in a crowded emergency room. We were in California, didn't have any family there. Nobody else was around, so we're just kind of holding each other and caring for each other in the midst of that. Get all the way through the night and had the ultrasound in the morning, and said, there's no child. And I remember thinking, you know, Lord, you didn't have to allow us to conceive if you were going to take away the child. Right? You didn't have to give us hope and then take it away. We would have been maybe much better off in our own thinking if you would just not allow us to conceive. Because then we had this hope and this expectation, and you took it away. And clearly we understood that it's the Lord who gives and the Lord who takes away. And you know, I've been in youth ministry and ministry for years and years. I've been a believer for now for 40, been a believer then, you know, 25, almost 30 years. And I know the right things to say. And I believed them. I didn't stop believing them then. But there is nothing, I've never, ever in my life experienced the kind of emotional kick in the gut that brought as we had that final ultrasound and she pronounced no child. So as I walked through, and I had to go to work that night, I was working as a security guard on the campus of the Master's College. And so I worked from 7 o'clock at night to 10, and I had to leave Elisa that next night. I had to go to work, and so she's there. And again, we don't have any family, not too many people that knew about it. And I was calling her. I would be in the booth. We're in this little booth that for an hour watching, you know, the cars and stuff as it came by. And then we got to wander the campus out late at night. And so I would call her every time I came into the booth, and we would talk and just kind of continue to process and work our way through it. And then I would go out and walk. And I had some good friends at the security booth there that I told when I got there. And they just kind of walked me through that night. We would talk on the radios, and they would just encourage me and share scripture with me as we worked our way through it. But the fact that I knew and understood that God was good in the midst of that, I didn't stop believing that. The fact that I knew that my hope was not to be in having another child, the fact that I knew all those things mentally and believed them and volitionally, it didn't remove the pain of the difficulty, and it didn't mean that I didn't have to work my way through it. It wasn't like it was just some kind of magic bullet. Well, I know the answer, and I know that God is good, and I know that my hope is to be in something else, that I have a higher hope. I had to process it, and that's why the Lord takes us through those things. Because I can preach that to people and tell that to people, and it's right, and it's good, and it's true, and yet I also need to know and understand that as people wrestle through those things, that their struggles are real. And even when they're convinced of the goodness of God and know the truths of the scriptures that we have, that they're going to have to process through it. But at the end of the day, the thing that drew me through that and that will draw you through the difficulties that you face, maybe some much worse than that, is the fact that I did have another hope, that I had a higher hope, that I had a living hope. And the hope was not to have another child, as much as we longed to do that. The hope was not to that benefit was not my highest hope. I had another one, and Elisa and I both shared that hope, and we were able to then come together and speak and talk and work our way through it over the months that followed, and it strengthened our trust in the Lord and helped us realize how important our living hope is. That never fades, it never goes away, it never dies like that little child did. It never dies. You are going to need that hope. Not only in the bigger picture eternally, you have to have it. If you don't have that hope, you will spend eternity in hell. You also need that hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and steadfast as you walk through the difficulties in life that you will face, so that you can present to the world the reality of what you really believe, the true greatness of Christ, that his return and his glory and what he provides is actually better than the things that we put our hopes in. And some of you are just beginning to learn that. Some of you have no idea what that really is like, but you will. And you need to understand the nature of your living hope. And then you'll have to process through, how do I apply the truth that I know about that living hope to this absolute despair that I feel at this moment? By faith, you're gonna have to take hold of the reality of these truths. That's why I'm teaching them to you. That's why you're memorizing them. You will need them And if you don't have that objective reality of what is true, because it wasn't that someone told me it would be okay, it'll be all right. It wasn't really all right. Everything will be fine. It wasn't really fine. But when I was reminded that the Word of God is true, these are the things that are real. And it was done gently and graciously, but it was done. I was reminded that this is actual reality. And so by faith, I could take hold of it without emotion. I didn't have any emotion of desiring to rejoice in that difficulty at that moment. But by faith, I grabbed hold of it because I knew it to be true. And it was the one thing that I knew to be true. Because my own emotions were lying to me as far as, you know, how they would direct me. They were true emotions. It was fine and good to grieve and work through those difficulties. But yes, you need to know by faith these things are true. You know this living hope to be true by faith. Yes, then also you know it to be true as the Spirit of God works it out in your own heart. You also know it experientially as it begins and really is solidified by faith. So I want to walk us through that. What it means to not only have and to understand this living hope, not only what it is to have hope for the future, but how we take that hope for the future and we draw it into the present and live it out, because that's what Peter is talking about. He tells us about the living hope. He gives us the future presentation of the things we are to hope in. And then he says, because of that hope, here are all the ways that you can live and you can truly live. You can have a life that's truly life. The world knows nothing of this. And if you are a Christian who does not understand deeply the nature and reality of the hope that you have, then you won't live it out either. And you will be buffeted and harmed, not destroyed, but struck down by these difficulties because you've not practiced living this truth out by faith. You need to know the reality of this hope. And I pray that after we're done tonight, that you will take these things. Some of you will need to store them a little bit, these kinds of disappointments and difficulties you haven't faced yet, but you will. Some of you, for any level of whatever you're going through, to remember the reality of what that living hope provides for you. In the future, yes, eternal deliverance from damnation in hell. And then also all the glorious joys of knowing and loving Jesus. As strangers and aliens in a dark and dangerous and difficult world, we must have hope, both objectively, so that we do not spend eternity in hell, subjectively and experientially, so that we might present to the world the beauty and joy of Christ. We don't need wishful thinking or foolish self-talk. Enough of that. You can read all the self-help books you want. They can tell you, oh, you know, have hope in this and try to do this and do these things and look into yourself. There is nothing more dangerous than telling you to look into yourself to find hope. That will destroy you. Don't do it. Don't listen to what the movies tell you and what the books tell you and what the songs tell you. If you look into yourself to find hope, you will be destroyed because there is no hope to be found simply in you, none. The hope is to be found in Christ. So do not listen. The world tries all those things. They've tried everything. They try their politics. They try their self-help books. They try their psychology. They try every other way to find hope, and it's worthless. It's worse than worthless. It's damning. It destroys them. So there's nothing worse than these guys that are telling you that if you will just take hold of your dreams and follow your heart and help yourself and look deep within yourself, that will help you. That's Satan's lie to destroy you. There's only one sure hope in this world, and that is found alone in Jesus Christ. This evening, God has caused you, we will learn, God has caused you to be born again so that you might know and experience all the splendorous riches of Christ and live in joyful, confident expectation of receiving their full benefit upon his promised and sure return. God has caused you to be born again so that you might know and experience all of the splendorous riches of Christ and live in joyful, confident expectation of receiving their full benefit upon his promised and sure return. New birth provides joyful confidence in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. What we talked about last night is that we're dead. We have no hope. We're without God in this world. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 3. As Gentiles, we have no hope at all because we are on our way to eternal hell and there's nothing we can do about it. We are totally dead. But God, says Ephesians 2, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, he caused us to be born again. He gave us new life. Ephesians 1, or 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. We need new life more than we need anything, and God provides the one thing that we need more than anything, and that's eternal life. That's new birth, so that we might have that eternal life, because you're dead. So many things we think that we want from God. Maybe we want him to give us money or give us a relationship or give us success or give us straight A's or give us, you know, the answer to that quiz question to win the tournament. But that isn't what you need from him. You need life. And he gives it because he is the God who provides. It's his very nature to provide, and he is the only one who can raise your dead heart to life. No one else can. And so you run desperately to him, crying out that he would do that. And he longs to do it. He provides the new life as the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and washes us clean, transforming us into a new creation. God transforms us by washing our inner man, mind, will, affections, conscience with the word of God, burning away the sin that keeps us from seeing our own depravity and sinfulness and blinds us from the beauty of Christ. And as the Spirit of God takes the truth of the word, the truth of the gospel, and washes you with it, it renews you so that with one breath, one spiritual breath, as it were, you breathe repentance. I hate my sin. I know I deserve hell. I long for you, Jesus. I know what you've provided. You're the only one. Your substitutionary atonement on my behalf is the only thing that can save me. And in one breath, you express the nature of the new life that God has brought. That's repentance and faith. That's what you do because God has brought new life. So last night we learned the cause of regeneration was God the Father. The motive of regeneration was his great mercy. The foundation of regeneration, the person and work of Christ. He was fully God and fully man. His work on the cross through his perfect life, his substitutionary death and his victorious resurrection. We learned about the agent of regeneration, which is the Holy Spirit, who takes the truth of the word and brings it inside in a very real way, transforming our mind, our will, our affections, and conscience. The process of regeneration, that washing and renewal that Titus 3:7 talks about, the permanency of regeneration, it's imperishable. It can't fade away because it was produced by something which is imperishable. You can't undo full transformation. The effect of that regeneration is a new life, but it's a special kind of life. It's a holy life. We are holy because God is holy. The very nature of the expression of his life is holiness, purity, separateness, absolute perfection. That's the life that he builds in you. And then the purpose of regeneration is living hope, and that's for tonight. First, let's talk about the living hope for the future. Primary focus of hope is on the future. That is, you hope for things you don't see. You hope for things that you don't have. That's what the Bible says. If you already have them, you don't hope for them. You don't hope that you will be sitting here tonight. Why? You're already sitting here tonight. Right? You don't hope that if you have blonde hair, you're going to have blonde hair because you already have it. Right? You don't hope for things you already have. You hope for what you don't see. That's why it's called hope, and that's what God provides for us. So there's a hope for the future. This living hope in 1:3 He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. This is the purpose, that we would have this kind of hope. Just a quick definition. A joyful, patient, confident expectation of the enjoyment of Christ and the eternal inheritance that he will provide upon his return. Joyful, patient, and confident expectation of the enjoyment of Christ and the eternal inheritance he provides upon his return. This hope is not the kind of hope that's temporal. That is, I hope I'll get to, you know, play the in a band someday. I hope I'll get straight A's this year. I hope that I'll go to my favorite college. Because those are hopes. You have them. And biblically, they're expressed. Paul had those kind of hopes. Philippians 2:19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. That was not an eternal expectation. He was sure that God would do this. He says, I hope that'll happen. I don't know that it will. I'm hoping to send him if nothing else goes wrong. He told him, I hope I'll come to Rome. But he wasn't sure that that would go on. Because people have those hopes. Those are right and good when they're in the right thing, of course. It was good to send Timothy. It was good to go to Rome. He said, don't hope for evil things. I hope that I'll get to harm someone, right? But you're allowed to have and you should have temporal hopes that are good and right. I hope I'll get to do this. I hope I'll get to see this. Those are great. But understand that you can't base your hope in those. You can't base your life on those. Those can't be your ultimate hopes. This kind of hope is, it's joyful, it's patient, and it's absolutely confident because it's based in Jesus and what he said he would do. Jesus never told Paul that Timothy would for sure go to visit the Philippians. He didn't tell him that. So Paul says, I hope in that sense. But Jesus did tell Paul that Christ would come again. And so when Paul says, I hope, or I have a hope in the resurrection, a hope in the return of Christ, that's absolutely confident and sure. And that, those kinds of things are the only thing in which you can place your hope in this eternal, confident, living sense. Everything else generally disappoints at one point in your life or another, but Jesus doesn't. It's a patient, disciplined, confident waiting for an expectation of the blessings and benefits which will come at the return of Christ our Savior. Our living hope incorporates all the elements of the benefits of what we receive in Christ from salvation to our inheritance, to eternal joy. Hope encompasses all of that. The things that will happen tomorrow and the next day based on what Christ has done. And then the things into the future that God will do that we look forward to. Romans 8:24 says, hope that is seen, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. God hasn't provided it, so by faith we believe and hope that he will one day bring it. And this hope is not something that we deserve. You don't deserve to have hope. We tend to think of that. I mean, I'm a good guy and I do good things, and so I ought to, you know, God ought to provide me hope. No. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. You get hope. God has provided you hope because he loves you and because he grants to you what you don't deserve. Guys, we don't deserve hope. We're sinful, rebellious people. We don't deserve to be able to look ahead and say, I'm going to receive that incredible thing. Even those Americans, we always think we do. I deserve some kind of hope. You ought to tell me and show me and give me hope. We don't deserve it. We're given it by grace. Don't demand hope from God. Be thankful for the hope that he's provided, because it's all by grace. So that's the definition of hope. What's the object of hope? Christ. Christ alone is the object of our hope. All that we desire is found in him and brought to completion through his person and work. That's why it's called a living hope, because it's connected to the living one, Jesus. It can't die because he can't. It can't not come true because he is the living one who fulfills all of his promises. He can never die, so that's an eternal hope. Living hope is linked to the living Christ, and so it is eternal and cannot fail. There's no hope outside of Christ, none. None, not for the world, not for you, not for anyone. Everything you hope has to be bound up in the reality of who Jesus is. So a hope that is separate from him, a hope that is opposite of his character and nature, can never be a true hope. You hope that things are gonna go well for you, that you're gonna have a great life if you don't obey your parents. You know what? You can't have that hope. He says what? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Well, does it mean I'm gonna get to be 100 if I obey my parents? No. Does it mean that the only way to truly take hold of the blessings and benefits that God has given is to have new life in such a way that it enables you to submit to your parents? Yes. Thinking, well, I didn't. Well, then the Lord caused you to be born again later. Some of you are sitting in your homes and you're rebellious against your parents. You go, I'm saved. Really? Really? The blessings and benefits of salvation are that long life, which is that life that he provides that is full of his rich blessing. That's what he's talking about. You may not be at all. The reality of your rebellion against your parents may clearly indicate that there is no new life. And in fact, God is crying out to you. See that you have no new life, because you cannot obey your parents. You hate them. You're driven against them. You want to rebel. So you receive the blessings and benefits of salvation when the reality of new life is lived out within you, which is obedience to Jesus Christ, which means obedience to your parents. So that might be sobering to some of you. Remember, I said you can be the most obedient kid in the world. And that doesn't mean that you have new life either. It has to be for the right reason. But track down your rebellion, track down your anger, track down the things that you are going through. Because you can't say, I'm loving Jesus and hating my parents. It's impossible for both those things to be true. You could be saying it, and maybe you're misinformed, maybe you're wrestling through a season in life that's particularly difficult, but if you stick to that, it's not gonna go well with you. Because it may very well mean that your object of hope isn't Jesus. In him is found all of our hope. No other person or object is worthy of hope, for all others have some inherent flaw which will cause them to disappoint. Yeah, I'm not saying your hope is in your parents, or your hope is in your authority. Your hope is in Jesus, so you obey your authority, as we will see. And you receive the rich benefits of Christ because you hoped in him, so therefore you could obey those that he put over you, and you could love them because you love him. So Christ is all our hope, the object of hope. Next is the hope of Christ's return. So these are the future things. Now we have the definition of hope and the object of our hope. And now we launch, what are the things that you're looking forward to in the future? This living hope that points you ahead and doesn't point you to look at the things that are happening right now. This is the hope of Christ's return. 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on what? The grace to be brought to you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now do you understand why we ask you these interrogative questions? So you can actually understand what's going on. Who, what, when, where, how? When is that hope going to come? At the revelation of Jesus Christ, the final culmination of it, and not until then. Yes, you have the joy of temporary hopes provided by Christ or the blessing of his strength in them, but ultimately you are fixing your hope completely on the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when all the blessings and benefits will come, when your beloved one comes. I love the song. The line in the song that on that day, I got it wrong, that my beloved one bringing. It's one of the greatest lines, because I long and you should long for the coming of Christ, because it brings your beloved one. It brings the one you love, and you get a chance to see him and know him and interact with him and live with him. Hope of Christ's return. So that is driving you always. He's coming. Now, he is coming. Sometimes your parents say, hey, I'm going to come pick you up, and they don't. Sorry, Joanna. And so I get this, Dad, 3 question marks. Oops. It's 5:49. Greg, sorry, Greg. So you figure out from science. So your parents say they're coming, they don't. Sometimes a loved one is going to say they're coming and they don't. I don't know if there's any of you here who come from divorced homes, but maybe you had a father or mother said, I'll be there for you, and they weren't. Well, that happens. But when Christ says he's coming, he's coming. Come from a divorced home, and my dad, my biological father, dead for many years now, would come and he would walk into our home and pick up my brother and walk out with him and just leave me there. He came, but not for me, because those things happen. Christ will come for his children, and he will not walk by you and pick up somebody else. He comes for you. That should drive you in every way. He's the Father, or the Father is sending the Son. He's the one you love. He's the one to whom your allegiance is. He's coming to get you. These other people aren't. Don't live for them. As close or as tight or as great as your relationships may be, they may never come for you. He always will. It's his promise. Fix your hope completely on that, because your beloved one cannot do less than come for those he loves. Hope of an imperishable inheritance, right? Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to what? It's a double two. To the living hope, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the fleshing out of the hope. The hope is that that inheritance is there. You can believe it and trust in the fact that what is waiting for you in Christ is the provision of all of the blessings and benefits that he received. You get to receive the blessing of all of those as well. This imperishable, undefiled inheritance that will not fade away. Nothing can take it from you. I've occasionally gone to a hotel. It's not too long ago. I was going to take Elisa on a weekend date. We like to get away, and we just do that in the city here. We don't go far away. Don't tell my kids. And so we're real close, so we can come back if we need to. And I went in, and I set up the reservation. I walked in to say, you know, reservation for Riser. They're like, no reservation here. Like, I just did the booking thing, and it's not here. So we were able to get a reservation. They still had something open, but there's this disappointment. This, and I'm kind of looking at Lisa. No, it's okay. We'll get a room. But guys, when you get to heaven, or Christ comes for you, it's not going to be like, no, sorry, you're not on my card. We lost your reservation in the computer. Booking.com, you know, got confused, and so you don't have it anymore. Oh, you didn't have enough money. Your credit card was expired, and so you didn't. No. He provided the money, he makes the reservation, and when you get there, it's yours. That inheritance cannot be taken away, and all the blessings. And by the way, it's full and sure inheritance because Christ protects it. It comes according to his power and his glory. If the glory of Christ can fade, then your inheritance can fade. If he can become less valuable than he is now, then your inheritance will be less valuable. That's impossible. And so you have this hope of a future inheritance. You don't need to have lots of money now. You don't need to have your new car now. You don't need to have your new position now. Those are wonderful things. But your inheritance isn't here. And these things will fade. And they are not guaranteed. And no matter what great job you get, the blessing and benefit of it will fade. got a Tom Brady. He's got six rings, Super Bowl rings. He sits there and he goes, there has to be something more than this. And he's right, but he doesn't know what it is. And when you sit here at 16, 17, 18, you just don't believe it. You're like, no. If I got six Super Bowl rings, I'd be happy. You're better than Tom Brady? I don't think so. You're not going to be happy because those things can't provide you. That's not the hope that you need. You need an imperishable inheritance. You don't need a perishable one. You could walk off this earth with nothing. You could be an Eric Little who had all of the Olympic glory and says, you know what? I got more important things. He loved to run. I just love the example. He wasn't like, oh, running's bad and I hate running and I really shouldn't be running, but I am anyway. No, he says, I love to run. God loves it when I run. I'm really fast. It's awesome. He wins the Olympics. He says, but there are more important things to do in God's timing. I'm going to China. He died there penniless without his children or wife with him of a brain tumor in a concentration camp. And he died singing to the Lord Jesus, knowing that he had an imperishable inheritance. You need to be like that. And so do I. And I confess that I'm not as much as I would like. He knew he had an imperishable inheritance. That's what that future hope does. It draws you. You don't get caught up in this one. I'm going to look on Facebook 15 years from now, and some of you are going to be wrapped up in your inheritance here, and I'm going to see it. And you're going to be talking all about money and all about the stuff you're doing. You're going to be trying to get me to do, you know, these money challenges. I'm going to be like, what? You're my friend. What are you trying to do? I'm not going to buy your pitch for Amway or what. I'm not going to do that. That's not what this is all about. You've lost sight of what matters. I hope that doesn't happen. Not one of you, but it may. Hope of an imperishable inheritance, hope of an eternal life. You don't need to try to prolong your life now in that sense. You don't need to grab onto every second, you know, clutching and screaming to get another second of pleasure because you get an eternal life of pleasure. That is knowing, loving, serving Jesus on a new heavens and new earth. I don't know all that heaven is going to entail, but it's not going to entail you having wings and flying around with a harp. It's not only going to entail only that all you do all day long is simply sit in the throne room. God is going to say, it's time to leave the throne room and go into my new heavens and new earth and accomplish the work that I've given you to do. Look at Revelation 22. There's a city there, a new earth there, people coming in and out, accomplishing the work that God has given. Eternal joy, working, serving Jesus. Wow. Don't cling so hard to the pleasures. That's why you conflict with your parents. That's why you conflict with other people. You're sure you got to get your pleasure now. If you have the hope of a future eternal life, you don't have to get quite so much gusto out of it now, as far as what the world would say. By the way, as we'll see in just a moment, briefly, your hope of these eternal things and these future things enables you to fully get the gusto, as it were, out of life now. It's fully lived. By the Lord's grace, I've been living with the Lord for 42 years. My life is full and rich and deep. It is. It's because of Christ. I do not sit around wondering, wow, I wish I had more out of life. Come talk to me. Come talk to someone that you know. Talk to your parents. They're not sitting around going, man, I just wish that I hadn't been a Christian so I could get more out of life. How pathetic would that be? And I've gotten more than I could ever imagine. But it's not even a touch of what will come. Not even a touch. Eternal life. Hope of fellow saints. I love this. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? He's talking about the Thessalonians whom he loves and poured his life into. In the presence of our Lord Jesus, at his coming, in and at are very important. His joy in the saints was not just here and now. It was that he was going to see them for eternity standing before the throne with those fellow saints from Thessalonica and having the joy of knowing that they too would share an eternity with Jesus. These people that you see now that are true believers here, we rejoice in them now, some, as best we can. You will be able to rejoice with them for all of eternity, and that ought to just make you do backflips for joy. It did for Paul. Who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? Do you love other believers that much? You cannot wait to see them in heaven with you, and the believers that, or the people that you will share that will become believers in your life, and you'll get to see them. That's a future hope, all right? And yeah, you can come to youth group and like to have the social scene and do all the stuff here. It's a temporal hope that's fine. But the bigger picture is that you're cultivating relationships for all of eternity, and the full joy will be found then. And that future hope drives you on to build relationships and to love people and to share the gospel and to see people come to Christ. And it drives you away from getting focused on two or three people that sit in a youth group on Wednesday night every night and being bummed out because you didn't get to spend time with them. I understand that happens. I get it. I mean, it's who we are. My friend's not here. I get it. But the issue is, it's a bigger picture than that. The future hope drives you on. I'll see people that truly know and love Jesus for all of eternity, and I'll love it. Hope of fellow saints. Hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. To whom God has willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is, we share in the very glorious nature of Christ, sin burned away. Can you imagine what it would be like to never think another sinful thought, another jealous thought, another lustful thought? To be able to truly love Christ as he so richly deserves. Talk about glory. That we will share with him in his glory as we are able to experience full communion with God himself. And a hope of righteousness. Again, a looking ahead to this kind of hope. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. That is, the full participation in the righteousness of God, because there is no sin any longer left. Now we have a redeemed human, an unredeemed humanness that lives within us. Your mind, your will, affections, and conscience have been washed clean, but they interact still with a human flesh and a flesh that remains in this earthly body as part of it that interacts with your inner man and continues to taint the things that you do, not in any fundamental way, but it you are not yet able to think and affect and emote as in purity as you one day will. We look forward to that. Because that's a pretty serious amount of hopes. Those are future. And those future hopes draw you along and they drive you so you don't get discouraged and despair and you don't start to hope in wrong things and you don't get pulled off track. You lose sight of any one of those hopes. And again, I'm gonna see you on Instagram, and well, I don't do Instagram. If Facebook exists in 20 years, and I'm gonna have watched your hope be placed in something else. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear that from you. But if you're not careful, it will. These hopes are real. They are true. These are living hopes, and that's what drives you on. Future hope. But the living hope also has reality in the present. Those future hopes are considering the living, true, eternal, secure nature of what's coming enables us to live in a secure, confident, joyful, holy way now. That's what Peter says. The rest of his book is about that. You're living and suffering like this. Be holy. Love each other. Have a fervent love of one another from the heart. Love Jesus. Love your Savior. Go through trials and honor and please him and on and on. So let's just cover a couple of those. First, just a reminder that the absence of hope, there's nothing worse than that. Ephesians 2 says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Something worse than that, than having no hope. And the world has no hope, so that's why you want to communicate it to them. That's why you want to share the truth of the gospel. The attitude of your hope is always joy. Always joy. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. The First and Second Peter, full of this idea of joy in the midst of trials, because you know your faith is being purified, that faith that God is using to hold you firm to receive your salvation and that ultimate hope. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Because there is joy to be found. It's not purely emotional. It has emotional pieces to it. But it's a heart delight. It can be true when you're walking around a campus when you've just heard that your little baby has died. You can have a joy during those times. It can even be inexpressible. It can even be full of glory, even though your emotions are screaming out something different. Don't believe the world when it says that affection is exactly the same as emotion, that emotion properly reflects the nature of your heart. It does not. Your affections do. What do you really love? What holds you firm at night when your little one is gone? It's not an emotion. Those are the affections of the heart, directed through the will, directed by the mind, and monitored by the conscience. The attitude of hope is rejoicing, but that rejoicing can be the same as the rejoicing of Christ in the joy set before him as he sweat great drops of blood. That's why I know that it's not simply an emotional happiness, or Christ sinned, and he did not, he could not. Attitude of hope, it is joy. The power of hope. The power to hope, really, the power for hope. Guys, because you might be thinking, Chris, no way. Nobody's got the power for that. I cannot drum up enough hope. No, you can't. You appeal to the Spirit of God for it in prayer. The power of hope is the Spirit of God, not you. He empowers the hope. He gives you the strength. He who lives fully inside of you, who was dispensed upon you, poured out upon you richly, Titus 3:6. He's all there, fully there, all the time. You have the power to hope. You got to cry for it. And when you're at night wrestling and struggling and you're saying, God, help me, you're also saying, God, give me hope. Provide the power for me to exercise the hope that you've given to me, this living hope. I need the power. I'm weak. We cry out to God because he hears those prayers. It's not just these platitudes. God, you know, everything is cool. I know you're sovereign. It's awesome. Fist bump. It's not the kind of prayer I was praying. It's, God, I need your power to hope because I'm out of power. I don't have any. Would you please provide it? And he does. These are real things. The power is real. It's accessed by faith, but it's real. And it comes through the Spirit of God and no one else. It's the power for hope. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The expression of hope. Just a couple thoughts here. This future hope that you have, when you bring it to the future, that is, how does knowing this is coming in the future affect the way that I live now? Here's what it looks like. Hope in obedience. For this we labor and strive, says 1 Timothy 4, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. That is, we live and strive to share the gospel, to love and to live with Jesus, for Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. When you have that future hope, you work hard. You're diligent. You want to obey because you know what's coming. And when your hope is not put in other things, then you can obey having a hope that is not dashed when the thing that you temporarily wanted, the thing you wanted on this earth, doesn't happen for you. You can keep serving because your hope was placed somewhere else. Future hope provides present hopeful obedience. Next, hope in trials. Isn't this what Peter has said over and over and over? Take joy in trials. Know that your salvation is being worked out. Understand that God has not abandoned you. Know that he is working in you. Know that he will come for you. Know that he's providing for you. Know that he has done these things. So when trials come, we know that that is actually burning away sin, revealing the nature of faith, which is only making the understanding of and appreciation of our hope greater. Yes, Elisa and I came through the difficult time of losing a child with greater with stronger faith, with a deeper joy in Christ. True faith and true living hope provides joy in trial. Hope in holiness. That is, you work out your hope by pursuing holiness. 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself as he is pure. You hope to see him again, so you want to look like him, and you want to honor him when he shows up, so you're burning away sin, because when the bridegroom shows up, you don't want to have your wedding dress splattered with mud or feces or anything that would pollute it. Why? Because you know he's coming. See, if you're not sure he's coming, then do what you want. If you're not sure your parents were coming home at 10 o'clock, you wouldn't have cleaned up the house 5 minutes before they got there. Right? You would have, oh, everything's cool. If you did, you know, if you were, oh, they're not coming. But you knew they were coming. And so you got everything ready. Well, you guys, Christ is coming. Get everything ready. Not because you have to, like for your parents. Well, you should do it because you love them. But because you long to. Why would you want to, again, why would you want to show up in the wrong clothes? Why would you want to show up in dirty garments? You want to be holy because your Savior's holy. That's what 1 Peter 1 says, 15 and 16. Be holy. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which was yours in your ignorance. You didn't know how great Jesus was. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Why? Because you were redeemed with those precious things. Not silver and gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. Hope drives holiness. No hope, no holiness. You'll get distracted, you'll sin, the little stuff on the computer that pops up, you begin to pursue that because you forgot your hope. Your boyfriend, girlfriend relationship will degenerate into sexual intimacy before its time because you lost sight of the hope of purity that if you just would have waited and trusted the Lord in that future hope that you would have been able to remain pure. Don't lose sight of your hope. Because when you hope properly, holiness flows. And by the way, proper hope also drives you to repentance because you know you're forgiven. See, the hope is not just in that you're going to do it right all the time. The hope is that when you fail, Jesus died for you and he never fails to forgive you. You need that hope as well. When you did sleep with your girlfriend and you repent, grieving and weeping over your foolishness and returning back to the Lord, and he says, I love you. I forgive you. Serve me in holiness. You lost sight of my hope. Serve me now. Hope and witness. You'll have a witness to give to others. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense for what? To everyone ask you to give an account for the hope. They see you living in hope and they go, why are you hoping? The world is falling apart. We got little girls going on television saying the world is falling apart because of climate change. I don't mock her. She doesn't know any better. She's been told that. She's afraid. She's frightened by all these adults who are saying, the whole world's going to pieces. Now, we're going to stick you up there and try to prove something from that. But whatever is going on with that, really, in fact, I could care less. My hope isn't in whether the earth is getting hotter or colder. It has ramifications. I get that. I know my Savior's coming, whether the earth is hot or cold. But you guys, we need to have a witness when the world says, wait a minute, all this weird stuff's happening. Why do you have hope? Because I'm not trusting in that. I'm not going to wax eloquent on, there is no climate change. Christ is coming. I'll wax eloquent on that. And that's my hope. Guys, put away some of this stuff. Be responsible with your environment. For heaven's sake, be responsible. But don't get caught up in this. That's not your hope or not. Your hope is in Christ. Hope, and so you want to witness when they say, why do you have such hope? Because I trust in Jesus. And if my president is foolish and my government is terrible and my politics are going nowhere and my health falls apart, they watch you and they say, well, I want to see what you do. You're a Christian. You're whining, complaining. They see you with your parents. You're whining and complaining about your parents and they wonder, how are you different than me? Where's your hope? Your hope in Jesus, how good he is, how much he loves you, that you can serve him and honor him. You're whining and complaining about your friends, gossiping about them. And what kind of hope is that? Because it isn't. Our hope drives us to give a witness, and people say, I just want to know what that's like. Kids walk into this youth group, when they see you have a hope that keeps you from backbiting and fighting and being grumbling and complaining and disobedient and rebellious and focused on yourselves, they go, there's something different. What kind of hope do you have that I don't have? Because you have that. This is not bash the youth group night. I think you guys have that. I don't think you'd be sitting here. I don't think you've been spending time. Please hear me. I don't think you've been spending time in the Word of God if you didn't have that kind of hope. I don't think one of you, well, maybe one or two of you, would have spent that much time memorizing if you didn't think the Word of God wasn't actually important. So you do. But we need to build this hope, a hope and witness, hope in our testimony. I'll end with this one. What is the one thing, don't answer this, this is rhetorical. What is the one thing you want people to think about you? What is the one thing that would cause you to be ashamed if people saw it in you? Well, here's what the Apostle Paul said. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's hope. His only fear was that he would somehow dishonor his Savior. His only fear, anything can happen. That's the one thing I don't want to happen. My hope, and I think this was a confident expectation, because I think Paul was convinced that his life would not ultimately dishonor his Savior. His hope was that his life would reflect Jesus. Because I hope that's your hope. I pray that's your hope. Guys, future hope, present hope, living hope. It only happens, you only have hope if you're alive. If you have not received the blessing of the new life that God provides, then you don't have this hope. How do you receive it? You repent and believe. You recognize the reality of what is in Scripture and you fall on your knees and you cry out to God. That's how you partake of the blessing and benefit that God provides. He has to do the work, I get that, but he calls on you to respond, and so you do. And then you have this kind of hope. Some of you, believers for many years, you've not been living with this kind of hope because maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you've not constantly remembered these living hopes, these future hopes, and so your sub-hopes in this world are driving you and they're ungodly. Take the time now to understand this future hope and then live according to it in a present hopefulness that the world and others around you will say, you serve an amazing God. Guys, and you will wake up in the morning ready to obey, ready to be holy, ready to love, ready to stop murmuring and grumbling and complaining, ready to put away your sinfulness on the internet, ready to work hard in your schoolwork, ready to love your friends, ready to show up at youth group, prepared to minister. Hope drives all of that. And it's the living hope that every believer has. You have it. You've been born again to it. And so now, live it out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time, and thank you for the precious value of your word. Thank you that through it we are born again. And through it we are able to understand, know, and live according to our living hope. And I pray for these young people and the adults. And for myself, that we might not lose sight of that living hope, of the future hope of your return and the glories we will have with you, and that that would drive our every living, waking thought and effort. And that we would live as total aliens and strangers in a world that knows nothing of this hope, and they would ask us, and we would tell them, and they would come to know you. In your precious name.